Well, good evening. I'm glad that you're here this evening, and I hope that you have indeed considered why you are here. Isaiah 1, verses 1 through 4, which begins, of course, a considerably long and in some ways complicated prophecy of the Lord. We went through that a couple of years ago. Maybe it took us a couple of years to go through it a couple of years ago, as is our want here. But it is, in many ways, a intellectual kind of book. It at least can cause us to think about a lot of things. And it begins with this charge that God makes against his people. They do not know. They do not understand. They do not consider about the things that are important in life. Some people, of course, have suggested, perhaps even to you, that you can think too much. And I suppose there might be some truth to that, although the way in which they say it very frequently doesn't seem to be very likely to be true, the idea that we're better off being ignorant about things in the world and not considering the future and not making plans about the future. To say of a person that they do not consider is in some ways the biggest insult that you can level at a person. It suggests that a person is living their life at the level of just an animal, that they just go through the day-to-day activities without any consideration about the meaning of those things. But a person is supposed to consider, a person is supposed to think, a person is supposed to understand about who they are and where they are and why they are. But God says of his people, my people do not understand. In fact, this is a frequent charge that he makes against his people. As for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 28, Moses, as he has brought them out of Egypt and has performed both the power of God in and through him, those mighty acts that we're studying on Sunday morning, Moses says of those people that they are a nation lacking in counsel and there's no understanding in them. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future, that they would think about it. And of course, we know the story about the murmuring children of Israel and how little they seem to be concerned about, except maybe filling their belly. And Moses charges them with being people lacking in counsel and a people that don't understand, and they won't bother to discern their future. They just live for the moment. Also in Hosea chapter 7, verses 1 through 2, a later period even than the time of Isaiah, God says, when I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is uncovered, and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. The thief enters in, bandits raid outside, and yet they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their deeds are all around them. They are before my face. But they think they get away with it. They don't consider. They don't consider that God had blessed them when they were good or that God had punished them when they were evil. They think their sins are hidden. They're certainly hidden from them, for they do not consider. They do not think. An ox knows its owner. A donkey, at least, knows its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. My people do not consider. They don't think about it. They just live their day without even the kind of level of gratitude that would be true of a donkey or an ox. They take the blessings from God on a daily basis without any consideration whatsoever. And God has made every possible overture that he could to those people and to us as well. He has not left one overture unmade to call them to be his, to call them to righteousness. And every place that they go, and every place that we go, and every animal that we see, and every tree, and every shrub is a sermon for us. It tells us about God's consideration and his concern. In the agricultural society of the day in which they live, God says, look at your oxen, look at your donkey. They know who feeds them. You don't even seem to recognize that I have provided for you. Of course, we don't live in that kind of society. Maybe those lessons don't strike us so much, but the lessons are still with us as well. The very dog in our home reminds us of this lesson. He knows who feeds him. He knows his master's voice. And though he may be friendly to others, he knows his master. And there's a certain level of gratitude that is built into him. That's why we like dogs so much, more than cats. But people don't know. They don't consider. They have forsaken God and turned aside to their crooked ways, Isaiah says. There's a sermon all around us about God and what He has done for us. I might paraphrase Joyce Kilmer. I think that I shall never see a sermon as complete as any tree that tells us about God and about the provisions that He has made for us. We need to consider, we need to think about these kinds of things. We need to be not like those people that Isaiah chided, that Moses chided, but like Mary, who laid these things up in her heart and she pondered on them. We need to be that kind of a person. We need to consider some things, and particularly there are some things that are implied by Isaiah and by Moses and by Hosea's charge against God's people. We need to consider the character of God. Let us think about and meditate on the character of God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up in salvation, bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. You consider the Lord God who has done all of these things that we read about in the book. I thought about that as I was preparing for the lesson for this morning, and the mighty acts of God performed in the book of Exodus. And whether it's worthwhile that we spend all of our time reading those passages and going over them again. But consider the character of God. There is none other like Him. There is none who can do the things that He has done. Consider that He is different from men. He is different from all the other gods that other men have proposed to worship. And recognize this too, that His presence, even as He is here with us, as He has promised when we gather together in His name, is something that we ought not to take casually. We ought to be concerned about the presence of God. Job, even as he is concerned about whether God is treating him righteously or faithfully or justly or not, talks about the character of God. Behold, I go forward, but He is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive Him. When He acts on the left, I cannot behold Him. He turns on the right, and I cannot see Him. But He knows the way that I take. When He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to His path, and I've kept His way, and have not turned aside, and I have not departed from the command of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. But He is unique, and who can turn Him? And what His soul desires, that He does. For He performs what is appointed for me, and many such decrees are with Him. Therefore, I would be dismayed at His presence when I consider I am terrified of Him. It is God who has made my heart faint, and the Almighty who has dismayed me. And yet we come so casually into His presence with our prayers and with our worship and our songs. And we come so casually into His presence when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper as memorial to His Son. We need to be, as Job was, dismayed when we consider the character of God and who it is that we come into the presence of. This omnipotent God who is not turned by the things that we want or by the things that we can do, who does whatever His heart desires. Consider, too, that He is not like us. Lots of men have made that mistake. The psalmist writes about that in the 50th Psalm. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Don't presume that God is like us. Of course, He has reached down to us, and He has tried to make Himself known to us, and He took on the form of flesh that He might come and live among us. But even when Jesus was in the form of flesh and lived among us, it was clear that He was not the same as we are. There's a great gulf between us and God. Though we were created in some ways in the image of God, we are not like God. We can only discern God by consideration of the things that He has done. by an attempt to understand the character of God, by extrapolation from our own petty kind of existence. He is not like us. And we ought to be real careful when we say things like, I don't think God would do that. I don't think He really means that. When we sit on judgment, in judgment on what the Word of the Lord says, on what His commands are, on what His judgments may well be. Because He is not like us. He is not a man like we are. We might well be dismayed when we come into His presence. There is none like Him. There is none to compare. There is no God His equal, no prince His heir. He is unparalleled. And to consider the character of God, to really consider that would be to transform who we are, as it transformed Abraham. You know, it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 19 of Abraham, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. And on that basis, he was willing to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And we look at that and we think, well, maybe we don't even consider. What does that mean, that he was going to take his son and bind him and sacrifice him on the altar? But he did that because he had considered the nature of God. And well might we consider the nature of God. And not only consider the character of God, but consider the works of God in the past. Consider the things that He has done, even as we're doing on Sunday morning. Consider those things that God has done in the past. Moses suggests that in Deuteronomy chapter 32, as he is coming to the end of his role as a leader of the people. Deuteronomy 32, do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? There's that charge again. Is not He your Father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of our generations. Ask your father, and he will inform you. Your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of man, He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth. He's talking about the nation. And he ate the produce of the field, and he made him suck honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock. Curds of cows and milk of the flocks, and with fat of lambs and rams, the breed of Bashan and goats, with the finest of wheat and the blood of grapes, you drank wine. God brought you out, and he did that. Nobody helped him do that, and you certainly didn't participate in doing that. Remember those things that he did. If you've forgotten them, you ask your father about that as the one generation passes away and the other takes its place. Do you remember the works of God in the past and the things that he has done? This is one of the values of the Old Testament, that it provides for us a record of the works of God in the past. I don't know how you think about the Old Testament. I've gone through changes over the years in my consideration of the Old Testament. When I first was a Christian, it was all about the New Testament, all about the Gospels, all about the Epistles. And there's some reason for us to focus on that. We are, after all, under that New Covenant. And I was always a little puzzled by the guys who preached all the ways from the Old Testament, always about those old stories that I had learned in Bible class. You know, they seemed pretty familiar to me. But I was like Israel. I did not consider. I did not understand. Is that in the Old Testament we see God working, and it's the same God who works today. We need to value those stories about what He's done in the past. Consider what happened in the past. Just in the immediate past, Haggai says in Haggai chapter 2, in a specific circumstance, he said, don't you remember before you built the temple how poor you were? Don't you remember how when you had collected money in a purse and you went to get it, it was like it was a hole in the purse? Don't you remember how you had 20 bushels and you went and there were only 10? Don't you remember how it seemed like everything you put your hand to failed? And then you built the temple? And now look at the prosperity that you enjoy. And yet God's people do not consider. They just presume somehow that the prosperity is their own doing. They presume the prosperity perhaps is just a random occurrence. God said, don't you consider what I have done for you? Don't you consider the things of the past? The psalmist says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. that we do that. We consider in our day-to-day lives about the works that God has done. The 64th Psalm, all men will fear and they will declare the work of God and they will consider what he has done. The righteous man will be glad in the Lord and will take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart will glory in what God has done. You know, those stories about what God did for the Israelites were supposed to be passed on from father to son to grandson and from one generation to the next. They were to talk about them when they gathered around their supper table. They were to talk those stories up so that they would remember about the works of God. We are the people of God. Do we do that ourselves? Remember and consider the works of God in the past? And do we consider the works of God in nature? When Job was in doubt about God's trustworthiness, when he was concerned about God's faithfulness, what advice did God give to him? God said, stand and consider the wonders of God. Consider the wonders of God. And then he paraded before him all of the vastness of his creation. Do you understand the behemoth? Do you understand the Leviathan? Do you understand the treasures in the snow? Do you understand the paths in the sea? Do you understand the world that I've created? Do you understand about the morning stars singing together? You don't understand any of that, Job, but you ought to at least step back and consider, if not the science of it, at least the implications of it for the one who created it. David understood that too when he was just a shepherd boy, not interested, maybe as we are, in the idea of radio telescopes or the measurement of light waves and light speed and light years. Not concerned like the pagans were about astrology and the reading of the entrails of birds and the reading of the movement of the stars for a prophecy of the future. But he said, when I consider those things, I'm amazed. And I learned this lesson, he said, when I consider those things. How is it that you who created those things are mindful of man? How is it you've placed us in such a position of honor in your firmament, in your order of things? I'm amazed, David said, because he considered the works of God in nature. Jesus taught us the same thing. Luke chapter 12, he said to his disciples that we ought not to worry. We ought to look at the ravens, consider the ravens, and consider the lilies. And when you see how God has masterfully managed all the system of the world of nature and how that all works together, and then you doubt that he can take care of you, and you fret about your life, and you fret about whether things are going to work out for you or not, don't fret about those things. Consider that it is God who has ordered you to serve him. And seek first the kingdom of heaven, and then all those other things will be added to you as you need them. Consider the works of nature. Consider God and the lessons we learn about him from nature. And as we think about that, surely we would think, too, we need to consider the blessings that God has provided for us, not just in nature, but in all of our lives. It is one of the characteristics of humanity, I think, to be ungrateful. This is a tendency we all have to fight against. One businessman wrote, took me 61 years to find out how ungrateful people are. The particular thing that set him off was that he had delivered a Thanksgiving turkey to all of his employees, 175 of them, and he'd gotten two thank you notes and two people who thanked him as they passed him in the hall. And he said, I've decided never to do that again. It's just not worth it. And of course, we may consider a little bit about his motivation, but we may also recognize, too, about ingratitude being a characteristic of human nature. Somebody said, if you want to find gratitude, look it up in the dictionary. We'll find it there. Will we find it elsewhere? Or more to the point, will others find it in us? There's the Jewish story about the two angels who were sent out by God to gather up the prayers of the faithful. And one was given a basket to gather up the supplications and the petitions of the faithful. And the other one was given a basket to gather up the thanksgiving and the praises of the faithful. And when they arrived back in heaven, the one was burdened down and the other was sad, had an empty basket practically. That's not true of us, surely not. We thank God as we enter into prayer. Here, certainly, we do that. In our private prayers, we do that, surely. Is a characteristic of our life that we're grateful to God and we express that thanksgiving in our prayers. Psalm 107 reminds us of God's blessings for us. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. And there He makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. And also He blesses them and they multiply greatly. And He does not let their cattle decrease. And when they're diminished and bowed through oppression, misery, and sorrow, He pours contempt among princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. But He sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes His families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. For what can it say in the presence of a God who does these great things and who blesses us in these ways? Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of God. And who is there among us who cannot consider the loving kindness of God? The psalm says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His blessings." But can we even number the blessings that He has provided for us? All the things that He has done, and you think, forget none of them. How many times do we count them over? How many times do we think about the good things that we have in our lives? No, we, like all people, have a tendency not to consider, to take for granted the good things that God has done for us. The very best of our life we pass by daily without even a consideration. The wife or the husband who has been faithful to us, the parents who have cared for us, the children who have respected and obeyed us, the homes and the food and the health and all of those things that we just take for granted on a day-to-day basis until something happens to them. And then we're all of a sudden concerned about it. We ought to be careful about our thanksgiving to God. We live in a selfish world in many ways. People are ungrateful on so many levels. We worry about the big prizes in life, and most of us are going to miss out on the big prizes. I don't know whether you ever thought about winning a Nobel Prize or an Oscar or a Tony or an Emmy or most valuable player in whatever league it was that you aspired to be in. Most of us are not going to win those kinds of prizes. But we're all eligible for the little prizes in life that God has provided so bountifully for us. A pat on the back, the weariness in the evening of a job well done, and a comfortable bed in which to lie. A kiss, a handshake, a compliment, a 4-pound bass on the end of the line, if that's your thing, a full moon, an empty parking place when you need it. Hot soup on a cold day, whatever those little pleasures of life are, those are provided by God. He gives them to us graciously. Don't forget them. Don't worry about missing out on life's grand and big awards. Enjoy the tiny delights, because there are plenty of them. The Lord is good. He is gracious. He is kind. He is beneficent. He has blessed us beyond all the things that we really deserve. And above all of these things, there's the promise of a habitation in heaven that Jesus Himself is now preparing for us. And above all of that, there is the gift of Jesus Himself. I'm mindful of the story about the woman that some would have thought was poor, and on her Thanksgiving table she had what some would have considered a small spread, but she gave thanks to the Lord, and she said, "Thank you for this and for that and for the other and for each of these things. I like them so much. And above all of this, Jesus Christ, because He is the greatest gift of all." We ought to be thankful for God's Son above all other things, and we ought to consider God's Son. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, where He's talking to those Christians who are tending to be discouraged because of the difficulty of life, He says to them, "Consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession." Later on, Hebrews 12 and verse 3, it says, "Consider Him who endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And consider this, as you think about the hostility that Jesus endured, he didn't have to endure that. He didn't have to endure it because he didn't deserve it. He endured it because we deserved it. And it was laid on his back because of us. And yet he was willing to bear those indignities and those humiliations and that pain and who knows what else that he endured as he perished on the cross and went to the grave. But he did that for us. Consider Jesus Christ. Consider what he has done. And consider that he is the gift that God has given us. Consider that Jesus loved us enough to die for us. Who else could you count on to die for you? Well, we may, some of us here, be able to name two or three. Husband, wife, parent, child, maybe friends that would die for us. Count ourselves blessed because we live in that kind of circle of family and friends. But Jesus did do it. Not just hypothetically, he did it for me and he did it for you. And who else has promised to be with us to the end of the world and in all circumstances and live faithful to that promise? Again, maybe a few for those of us who are here and have been blessed by having that kind of a relationship with husband or wife. But so frequently, people make those promises, they're going to be with you and they'll be there for you in the language of today. But it just, circumstances change. And you can't count on that. But you can count on Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus, who endured hostility by sinners against himself for us. And we need to consider the words of God, too. The psalmist, particularly David in the 119th Psalm, says, I'm going to make that my daily meditation. I'll diligently consider your testimonies. That was repeated in the New Testament, of course. Consider what I say, Paul said to Timothy, and the Lord will give you an understanding in everything. Consider and think. Ponder and meditate. How many different words do we have in the English language for that kind of an idea? I remember one of the favorite ones of my youth was that cartoon character, the big chicken, who said, cogitate, son. Cogitate about those things. Think about them. Meditate on them. Ponder them. Store them up in your heart. And just plain old think about them. What the Lord has said. There's so many different ways in which we may study the Bible, the Word of God. Maybe we do too much studying it academically. It's certainly valuable to do that. Maybe we do too much studying it just devotionally without really understanding the things that we read there. But we ought to give consideration to the things that God has said to us and the things that he has recorded for us. These ought to be treasured up in our heart. These are the things that we ought to meditate on. These ought to be the things that we delight in. You know, you have that feeling. I know two or three of you still got your Bibles in the box. They got the new Bible and, you know, and when they bring out a new translation, you know, it's just a little bit different. To make it seem a little fresher to read the Word of God and to delight in that. You remember that feeling that you had when you first read through some of the Psalms or you first read some of those encouraging passages about victory in the book of Revelation? You remember the excitement you had maybe this morning as David was reading to us about Isaiah or Elisha and the end of his life. You think about those things, meditate on those things, consider those things, and what do they mean, and what application do they have for you? These are things that we ought to consider. And we ought to consider, too, the judgments of God. That was one of the things in particular that God criticized his people for, that they did not consider the judgments of God, that they forgot about the judgments of God. Isaiah 47, verse 7, yet you said, I will be a queen forever. The things you did not consider nor remember the outcome of them, Now then, hear this, you sensual one who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am and there's no one beside me. I will not sit as a widow nor know loss of children. You think that you are secure? Egypt thought they were secure. Pharaoh thought he was secure in his power. Babylon thought they were secure. Jerusalem thought they were secure. Have you thought about and considered God's judgment? People don't think about judgment. It's unpleasant, and people don't like to think much at all, but they sure don't like to think about unpleasant things. And maybe that's a part of why God has to say to his people, they don't consider, because it's unpleasant to think about the judgments of God. But they didn't think about the judgments of God in that day. They were eating and drinking and making merry in the day that the fire fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. They were eating and drinking and making merry in the day that the rains began to fall in Noah's day. God says that's the way it always is. People don't consider. They don't think about. They don't dare think about the judgment of God. That's the way it is today. Peter recognized that was going to be the case in this day and age too. He talked about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. You get that picture? How many times have you seen cartoons that mock or make use of the humor of the image of the prophet on the street corner in sackcloth and ashes holding up the sign about the end is near or judgment? They mock about that in this day and age. And we may not mock about it, but do we really consider what it means that judgment is near? I know it's easy for me to say, you know, we have no promise of tomorrow. You know, the judgment may come. The Lord may come at any moment. No man knows when the Lord may come. But do we really believe about those things? Do we really think about that? Do we really think about the judgment that is to come? Peter goes on to say, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice by the word of God. The heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be melted, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? You consider the judgment, and you consider it in such a way that you say, whoa, that makes a difference in my life. What manner of people ought you to be, Peter says, knowing that that's the case? You consider that judgment. And when you consider that judgment, you recognize that it's an important implication for you. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And by falling into the hands of the living God, it means falling unprepared into the hands of the living God. And you remember this too when you talk to other people, that there's a judgment coming. And knowing the fear of the Lord persuade men that there is a judgment coming and they need to pay attention to it and they need to prepare themselves for it. And consider the judgment of Adam and Eve and consider the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah and consider the judgment of Jerusalem and of Babylon and Tyre and of all those pagan nations and consider the final judgment with awe and trembling and consider it too with gratitude. For we know that we have Jesus there to claim us as his own, if indeed we have claimed him in this life. And probably most important of all, when God says, my people do not consider, is the idea they do not consider themselves. They don't think about themselves and how they are situated in the world and how precarious their situation is. They don't think about the blessings that have been bestowed upon them and the ease with which those blessings can be lost. They don't think about the way in which they conduct their lives and what the implication of that is. You ask Americans today, and 75% of them will say that they are Christians. And I wonder how many of them God would claim, how many of them Jesus would claim, how many of us Jesus would claim. I wonder what they would think if they seriously considered the Scriptures and what it means to be a Christian. Jesus himself described the final judgment. He said, many in that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of these wonderful things in your name? And I will say to them in that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. The Apostle Paul says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Examine yourselves. Measure yourselves against the standard of what God has set forth for us. Remember the things that God has written about. And measure yourself by his testimonies. And as David says in the 119th Psalm, when you find that there's not an agreement here, then hasten and do not delay to keep those commandments. Examine yourself against the Word of God. And how do we measure that? We measure that, you know, 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. If you are a Christian and you are in fellowship with Christ, then you don't behave like the people of the world do. You behave like Jesus did. Measure yourself against the Sermon on the Mount. Do you measure up to those qualities of those who are to inherit the kingdom of God? Don't use your heart to measure yourself. That's what people in the world do. They measure themselves and they look in their heart and their heart says, I don't condemn you. And they say, well, I must be okay. But don't measure yourself by your heart or by your conscience. Use the Word of God to inform your heart and to inform your conscience. And don't use what others say either. Your parents, your family, and your friends may say, well, you're okay. You're one of the best people I know. But that's not what the standard is going to be in the judgment. You have to listen to the Word of God, for He is the judge and He has given us the standard. And when you judge yourself and examine yourself, see whether you're in the faith, don't just look at your outward persona either. Yeah, we may very well have fooled other people. And if we pay attention only to the superficial things on the surface of our mind, we may very well fool ourselves as well. Examine yourself. Look inside into the inner secret self. And does that measure up to the standard of the Word of God? We need to look and see if we really are in the faith. And as we think about ourselves, let's consider too about what the standards are going to be. And one of those standards is humility. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong and the base things of the world. And the despise, that's what God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. If we are indeed chosen by God, it's not on the basis of the things that we would boast about. It's on the basis of our being willing to give ourselves to God and to come before him and to say we are unworthy and to be accepted only on the basis of our recognition that salvation is to be found only in Jesus Christ. And that humility also suggests that we ought to have a very different attitude toward others than is frequently the case. Do nothing from emptiness or selfish conceit, but with humility of mind, guard others as better than oneself. You know, there is so much good in other people that we don't see. And so much bad in ourselves that we refuse to see, that we ought to be very careful about comparing ourselves to others and finding there any comfort in that comparison. It's a selfish, selfish world in which we live. A world in which everybody is encouraged to think about what's best for them, for their career and for their wealth and for their health and for their happiness. But what a sad world it is, where everybody's so fixated on making themselves happy and healthy and wealthy that they impoverish one another and make one another miserable. God forbid that it should be so among his people. We ought to consider others as better than ourselves. whether it is in our families, in which every day we say, I am so blessed to be a part of this family, to have this husband, to have this wife, to have these children, to have these parents, to have these friends, that we would do much for them out of our gratitude, rather than the way of the world, the selfish way that says, why don't I have better? I deserve better friends and better family and a better work situation than I have. No, let us not ask the question about why aren't people nicer. Let's ask the question, how can I be nicer to other people? Let's not ask the question about why aren't those people concerned about my needs and helping me out. Let's ask the question, how can I help other people out? How can I make their life better? God says of Israel that they just don't consider. But let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And not wait for others to take the responsibility for us. Let us all take responsibility for one another. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And there is a world of meaning in that. Especially when we consider that throughout the Old Testament, his charge against the people of Israel is that they did not consider. Let it not be said of us that we did not consider, at least for a little while this evening. And if you've considered this evening and you have need to render obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you ought to act on that consideration at this very moment in time. We'd encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this song.